But it's never necessary to defend yourself. That the right time, you will be vindicated.
Amen.
Cool. Another thing I enjoy, especially about this weekend, is that we're learning that the scripture, or the Bible, really is an allegory. I discovered that many, many years ago. That the Bible basically is a revelation of two men. We call them Adam and Christ. Yet those two men are who you are.
Mm-hmm.
The scriptures say that by one man, Adam, sin came into the world. And through one man, Christ, all will be reconciled and restored to God. And of course, Adam represents our carnality, our thoughts of being alienated and separated from God. But it's not only Adam and Christ, it's every character in the Bible represents something within us. And it speaks so much of two people, Cain and Abel. Cain representing your carnality, Abel representing the Christ within you. Isaac and Ishmael. I always loved the story of Isaac and Ishmael. I saw so much in that so many years ago. Because Isaac represents the son of promise. Isaac is the Christ within you. Ishmael represents, of course, the carnality, the flesh man. And you remember when Abraham pleaded with God to bless Ishmael. And God said, I'll bless Ishmael. You know God will bless the flesh man? It's obvious that his rain falls on the just and the unjust. So God said, I'll bless Ishmael, but my promise is to Isaac. Now, most of us, when we first had our experience with God, we operated from the Ishmael side of us. Always working for God, always trying to figure out what to do for God. And God said, I'll bless Ishmael, but remember my promises to Isaac. And once your eyes are opened, and the revelation comes to you that you are Isaac, then never again do you have to work or think you have to do anything against God, because the blessing is to Isaac. And so we rest in the fact, knowing we've got it made. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to read for it. You know, I know for years, I thought, because this is what I was taught, the very first thing I was taught is, Gary, you need to read 10 chapters a day, get baptized in the Holy Ghost, and speak an hour a day in tongues. I did that for 13 years. I never read less than 10 chapters in the morning before I went to work. Never prayed less than an hour a day in tongues. Now, I reaped many wonderful benefits from that, but it didn't change my consciousness. I was still that man separated and alienated from God, trying through my efforts to become what I already was. And that's really what brought me a great revelation, is when God revealed to me one day that, Gary, everything you're trying to be, all that you're working and praying for, what you're trying to be is what you really are. You're not Ishmael. I think the best representative we have today of Ishmael is the Christian religious system. Don't tell me God is not blessing yet. But they work for everything they get. Everything they do, they have to be involved in the working, the finances, the whatever it is. But you know what? Isaac, he doesn't do anything. God says to Isaac, I want you to go over here. And he said, okay, God, I'll do that. And don't put your hands to it. Don't try to raise money for it. Don't try to do anything to get to where you know God wants you to be. All you need to do is say, okay, God, if that's what you want, I'll do it. And just wait. There's really something to timing. And no matter what God speaks to you to do, everything you need to do it will be at your disposal when the time is right for you to do it. Also, the scriptures talk about the sower who sowed the seed. And while men slept, the enemy came and sowed the tare. And so, in the Christian system that we were in, there was a lot of talk about the wheat and the tare. Well, to be a wheat, all you had to do was say, Jesus, I receive you. And then we all looked out at those who didn't. We said, well, now we know we're the wheat. We're going into the barn. That guy out there, he's the tare. Yet the wheat and the tare was sown in the same field. So you are both the wheat and the tare. While men slept, while you entered in through the work canal, you just fell asleep. Some people call it death. You awoke, didn't know who you were, where you came from, and began to build a life as a human being, separated and alienated from God. And then many of us got regenerated, got into workings, not realizing that we were just as much, a part of us was just as much a part of the tear as people who didn't even know that. And so then the fire comes where you always thought the bad people were going into the fire, but the fire comes to purify you and to form in you that substance of life that you really are, to bring forth the life, the nature, the character, the abundance. There is nothing that God is that you are not. You know, a lot of people are upset about some of the things that we all teach because they say, well, they're all going around saying they're God. Yet, one of the best illustrations I've heard is what Stacy Wood shared many years ago. He said, if you go down to the ocean and take a cup of water out of the ocean, in that cup is everything the ocean is. But that cup of water is not all of the ocean. And that's all the same. Everything that God is deposited in that seed within us.
Amen.
And there comes a time in all of our lives when God opens our eyes to see the reality and the truth of our being. From that moment, we realize that we never have to strive again. We never have to struggle again. We never have to judge again. We just know that the seed in us will reproduce everything that God is. And the seed is the purpose for your life. We can never know what that is by trying to figure it out mentally. But once that revelation comes to us, in fact, the whole Bible is a revelation of Christ in humanity. The whole Bible. It's not just about the unveiling of Jesus to Christ, but it's an unveiling of Christ that's in humanity. That's why I say, if you can begin to you know, whether or not the Bible is a historical document, to me, these days, it really doesn't matter. What matters is that we experience what it's telling us.
Amen.
And that we walk in the reality of what that scripture says. So, it was mentioned today about Peter telling Jesus, "Thou art the Son of God." And Jesus saying, "My church will be built on this revelation." You know what that revelation was? The revelation, if you ever want to build the church of God, is you have to realize that to build the church, you have to have the revelation of Christ in humanity. That's what builds the church. It's not about one man, it's about a corporate man. And when you have the revelation of Christ in humanity is when you begin to build the church.
Amen.
It's never about an individual. It's about a corporate man that was brought forth in the very beginning. And I like what Lynn says, that, you know, when we first get into Christianity, we kind of turn our brain off. And we throw logic out the window. I was talking with a fellow minister not too long ago who believes in the literal interpretation of Scripture. And so I asked him one day, I said, do you really believe that all of humanity came out of two people called Adam and Eve? Oh, he said, definitely, that's what the Bible says. I won't say that at all. Now, the Bible does say that he created man, which is mankind, he created them male and female, created he him. No, it didn't say that, he created them. So you have to throw logic out the window if you believe that from Adam and Eve came the Chinese, the Japanese, the Caucasian, the black race, they all came out of two people. Is that logical? I don't think so. We are all corporately the Son of God in Israel. All of us. And the more you read the Bible and put yourself in that story and realize that all of those characters represent something within you. The Hittites, the Amalekites, the, all of those ites all represent something in you that needs to be conquered. That's why I said last month that, you know, if you get angry with someone or somebody makes you angry, it's not their fault. Where's that anger coming from? When that anger is totally absolved in you, nobody can make you angry.
Amen.
Your husband is not your problem, and your wife is not your problem. You are the problem. And see, when you learn, I love that story about the monk, because when you learn not to try to vindicate yourself, and if somebody accuses you of something, the worst possible thing you can do is try to defend yourself. And if you won't defend yourself, I had a situation years ago where I had someone lie about me to the elders of the church, tell all kinds of evil lies about me. And so the elders of the church called me, had a meeting with me, with this person who right in front of me accused me of all these falsities. And they said, "Gary, what do you have to say to them?" I said, "I don't have a word to say. Not a word." Now, I don't know if I've ever been vindicated in their side or not, but I'll tell you what, it's a most wonderful thing when you can just learn the truth, God. Nobody can hurt you. Nobody. I shouldn't say that. I've been hurt a lot, but But in, I was hurt deeply a few years ago. But in the hurt, there was no resentment, there was no bitterness. My wife can tell you. I literally would lay on the floor and I'd weep for these people who were bringing false accusations against me. See, this is the life, this is the life that every one of us have. And you don't have to manufacture it, it's there. The same life that says, that looked at those who put him on a cross, that same life that said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. That same life is operating in you and me. And the reason we don't experience it is because we've been living so much of this religious carnality. And thinking that if somebody is slandering or accusing us, that we need to stand up and say, that's not true. And the more you fight against something, even something that isn't true, the more you fight against it, the more you get of it.
That's right.
I've said this so much over the years, but the more you focus on a problem, the more the problem will persist. What is it that Wayne Dyer says when you change the way you think about things? How does that
when you change the way you think about things, the things you think about will change.
I'll tell you what. Every answer, every problem, whatever, everything can be changed by the way we look at it, the way we focus on it. I love that song that came forth there a few years ago. I've mentioned it a few times. If you don't like your story, write another one. Because every change begins with a thought. And if you can change the way you think about things, you know, there's an old proverb or something that says, you know, if you lie enough about something, you'll eventually begin to believe it yourself. If you tell this kind of story, the right story, if you tell the story that you want to live, you'll eventually believe it, and you will become it. You have, we have, within us, the power of an endless, creative substance of life. We need to know that. Not just believe it, but we need to know it.
Amen.
I used to go in my room at night for a couple hours, and I would just speak truth, speak truth, speak truth. I didn't experience hardly any of it. I knew it, I knew the truth, but it wasn't really in here. And I'd go in my room, and I'd just talk to God, and I'd speak truth, and eventually, that truth that I spoke became my experience. That's how I got out of habits and hang-ups that I had for years. Because instead of confessing to God all of my sin and all of my hang-ups, and I'll never forget one day, I heard so clearly, would you stop that? Because you talk about, I mean, to me, that's what I was supposed to do, confess my sins daily. And that's all I did. I mean, I'd spend so much time with God saying, I am so sorry for this, and I'm so sorry for that, and I know that I'll never change, and I've heard so clearly, stop that. Why don't you believe what you know is the truth? You know that your sins are forgiven. You know that. So why are you continually bringing before me what I forgot years ago? You have never been a sinner from the time you stepped into this physical realm. You have never been a sinner. Never. You're a beautiful, magnificent creation of my essence and my being.
Amen.
You need to stop talking like you aren't.
Amen.
And so I go in my room at night and I just confess the truth without any experience, very little experience, but I knew something in me. I knew, in all of you, in your heart, you know the truth. That's why the scriptures say that with the heart, man confesses. Not with the mind, but with the heart. You know the truth. Every one of us in this room, we know the truth, but we let the accuser of the brethren that's in our mind keep us pressed down under failure and defeat and depression. And the accuser that accuses them in their mind before God in their spirit confesses, accuses them day and night. You need to stop receiving the accusation and know God does not know you as anything but the precious essence that He is.
Amen.
That's all He knows. He knows the truth about you. Do you not think, in fact, I heard this one day, when I was so confessing my failure and my inability to be good and godly, I heard that, don't you think that God knew when He called you? What your destiny would be? Don't you know that He that has called you out will take you all the way in? Don't you know, as the scriptures say, that He is the author and the finisher of your faith? Those are the things we need to hang on to. And then one day it became so clear to me that it said that Jesus was made, in Hebrews, it says Jesus was made like unto His brethren. You've always been in that family. And He came to His brethren to reveal the truth to them of their true being and nature. He didn't come to reveal how awful you were. He came to reveal the glory, the beauty of who you are. God does not look at sin. Doesn't it even say in the Old Testament? What we call the Old Testament, as far as the East is from the West, so far have I removed the transgression of my people. Even in the Old Testament it says, awake, O Zion, and put on your beautiful garments. They could have done it then. They got everything then that you and I have now. But thank God, in the day that we're in, the veils are being removed. And we can put on our beautiful garments. We know that we have a robe of righteousness, and no man can condemn us. No man. We are entering into the most glorious time in thousands of years. We definitely are entering into what is being called the golden age, or the kingdom age, if you're more comfortable with that. We are entering into a period of consciousness that is absolutely unbelievable to the natural mind. And it's just, there's enough people in here today. I think, Barbara, we've almost reached that 10% if we haven't. That's going to affect the whole world. Because we know, at least intellectually, we know that we are a body. And when one suffers, we all suffer. And when we all realize that all of us have the beauty of who and what God is, it will just spread, and that veil will come off. The scriptures talk about that, the veil that has been cast over all nations is beginning to come off. And that veil is your carnality. You're thinking that you're something other than what God is. That's the veil that's coming off. Amen.
Amen. Yes.